Let's go in our Bible to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. I had shared from here as a text a couple weeks ago, but I'm going to pick up again with another different thought. This really is the basis for the teaching ministry. Matthew 28, 18 says, Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Because he has his place of authority as Lord, he gives commandments to us. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Mark 16, 15 says, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Here he says, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He gives the command here to make disciples, to teach here, make disciples of all nations. And then the word teach again down verse 20, teaching them to observe the commandments. But the first part of it is to immerse them in the character of the Father, the authority of the Son, and the power of the Holy Ghost. The word baptize means to immerse. And, you know, there's water baptism, but we're first baptized into Christ, into the body of Christ, into him. It's water baptism, baptism in the Holy Ghost. But here he's speaking of a baptizing them or immersing the people that would come to the Lord into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the word name speaks of the authority, character, and power of a person, place, or thing. So in making disciples and going to the nations, making disciples, they're to be immersed first in the character of the Father, which would be his love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, and so on. The authority of Jesus Christ as Lord, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, and the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit who's been sent to dwell in us, to empower us, to lead us, to guide us, to reveal truth to us, and so forth. It's as we know who God is in the Trinity that we have desire to obey him and to serve him, that we have faith to do so, that we have the motivation to do so. So we begin with knowing who God is, and what follows that is what his will is for us. Whenever there's a greater focus on what to do than who he is, that thought will always lead someone into works. Sometimes people think they're teaching faith and are actually teaching works. And that is if the emphasis is greater on what to do than who he is. Now, we need to know what it is we need to do. But the emphasis, first and foremost, has to be upon the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and how God revealed himself to us. Because everything is based on who he is. Again, the desire to obey him will arise as we see his love for us. We recognize by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to obey him. So we begin always emphasizing who he is and then teaching what to do. Now, when it comes to prayer, your prayer is your communication with God. That should begin with who he is. That's why when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray, he said, Father, hallowed be thy name. Or we acknowledge the name of the Father first. That is the basis of faith. Then he proceeded on to tell them to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven and so forth. Our praises are based on who he is. The worship time's not about emotion and feeling. It's not entertainment. It's not mental stimulation. It's a time for us to express what we know and believe about him and our affection and thankfulness to him for all that he is to us. That is what constitutes worship. So go and make disciples, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and then teach the commandments. And he says, knowing this, or lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. And the principle is the life of God and the presence of God's manifest in our lives as we obey him. That's the principle. Now, there's times we will realize I'm in disobedience, Well, that's not the end. We simply appropriate the ministry of Jesus as high priest who shed his blood to pay for our sins. And we can then come to him, humble ourselves, ask forgiveness, and be cleansed of our sin. Where we're not even just forgiven, but cleansed of the guilt that comes with it. So then we're not disobedient any longer. And that only takes a moment in time to take care of business. So we don't have to fear sin in a sense of, oh no, God won't bless me anymore. We do need to have an understanding that sin brings death. But we can remove ourselves and be cleansed of it in a moment's time. So we're right back where we were before we sinned. And we are in a place and we're releasing faith for the Holy Spirit to empower us to do the will of God. And thus we have his presence and his blessings manifest. Now, I had shared these verses with you a few weeks ago. I was sharing about the call to missions that we have as a church. And where I want to go with this today is that when we look at making disciples, and the foundation of it is who God is and then what does he want us to do. If you continue to delve deeper into this concept of making disciples, where that rolls over to is with children. Children need to be made disciples just as a new believer. When you're born again, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we start out as a baby. Just like in the natural, you start as a baby. In the spirit, you start out as a baby. And we need to begin to learn and to grow in knowing him. Well, children need to be made disciples. And one of the points of emphasis in our ministry here has always been from the beginning, and it is true now and today, is that an emphasis to make disciples of our children and those who would be bringing their children here. In other words, through having a school, there's people bring their children here to learn and grow that don't necessarily attend here on a Sunday. That's fine. But nonetheless, there is that calling to discipleship. And because that's a point of emphasis, and we roll that over to the raising of children, what that births in us as a body is a heart for children's ministry. And one of the things that is a great, great blessing to me as a pastor is how many in our church have picked that up and do something to contribute in the ministry and discipling of children. Now, that's not necessarily for everyone. I'm not saying everyone should do that. But there are many, many, many here who do. And whether it's in nursery or youth or anywhere in between, whether it's in a Christian school or church, it's all very, very important and valuable. And we work together in bringing an impartation to children that they be made disciples of Christ. Because as the church, we have a responsibility to help families. Now, the one who's responsible for children is the parent. That rests on the parent. But praise God, there's help. Say that with me. Praise God, there's help. There are so many times in life we need help. I got a kick out of it how when I got to a certain point, I'll call my sons up asking for help. You know, when they're young, you're helping them. And yet something comes up, I need help with a device. Jared, Jesse, help. Can you help me? And I tell you what, I like it. It feels good. Sometimes people are too proud to ask for help. God will deal with you on that. Sometimes we always want to be the one helping everybody else. But God wants you to receive help too. Because there are none of us who are so great. I mean, maybe some are a legend in their own mind, but outside of that are so great that we don't need any help in something in life. We all need help. And even though we access wisdom, we can gain knowledge, there are things we don't know about yet. And praise God, we don't have to reinvent the wheel. You can get help. So God has that for us in the body of Christ. He wants us to become disciples. And you have the ministry of the word like right now, which is a help to us. We have people anointed to lead in worship. That's a help to us. Maybe some of you don't need a whole lot of help. But we all need help to stay together in unity. And some might need more help vocally, you know, where you can hear the lead voice and the background voices and blend in with them versus singing above them, and your neighbor next to you, all they hear is you singing in their ear and they can't enter in. I like to close my eyes usually when I'm worshiping. Every now and then I might be like this and I end up turning sideways. I'm singing right in my wife's side of her head. And it's like, you know, she'll tap me because she can't hear anything now but me. Well, that's no good. That's not helping. So, you know, we try to listen to the lead voice and the backup voices, which help us to blend in harmony. And, you know, for some, harmonizing is not really in their skill set. You just follow the leader then. But for some, they can harmonize, and you have that choral effect, and that's a good thing, too. Well, praise God, there's help. That's where I was. I jumped off here. Sometimes we need help in worship. We need help, you know, with practical things in life. We need help in spiritual things. And God has blessed and provided in that. And parenting is a great task. I mean, it's one of the biggest challenges of your life. And we need help. Praise God. In the body of Christ, there is a help in the discipling of our kids. Now, that being said, I want to go to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings, like mysteries of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born or will be born and should arise after, and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So here in Psalm 78, he gives the command to pass the law of God, the testimony of the Lord, the word of God onto your children, so that they would set their eyes and their hope in God and not forget him and his works, but keep his commandments, so then they can be blessed. So here the commandment is established. It says he established a testimony and a law. The testimony in Jacob, it was that God brought them out of Egypt. He delivered them. And then in bringing them into the promised land, as he's bringing them in, he gives them the law, which is his will or his ways that they're walking. So again, the commandment is to teach them to our children. If we fail to do that, they'll surely go astray and go off. In teaching the commandments of the Lord, I want to remind us of a certain point here. As a person gets older, ultimately they have their choice to make. Just because a child rebels doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Well, Pastor Bill, can you give me scripture for that? Yes, I'm glad you asked. Isaiah 1:2 says, God says, he brought forth children and nourished them, and they rebelled against him. So my question is, what did God do wrong? If rebellion in a child is a result of the parent doing something wrong, then what did God the Father do wrong? No, the point here is that everyone will have a choice. And they can choose life or death, righteousness or sin. They can choose light or darkness. But ultimately, you come to where you make that choice. Now, there's a far greater, I hate to say chance or odds, if you'll teach them the law of God and pass on what God has, there's a likelihood they're going to make that choice and choose life. But they can make another choice. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, he says, I set before you life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Now, if you're in school, this is the ideal test. The teacher gives the question, and he answers both. I set before you life and death. What are you going to choose? What's the correct answer, child? It's life. So he even tells them the right answer. Choose life. That's the right decision to make. But he doesn't force them. If someone wants to rebel, if they want to take their soul to hell, they can do that. God has given us free will. That being said, if we can see the truth, if we can know the truth, we'll be very prone to choose life. Now, some people might go down into the pig pen and wake up like the prodigal son and realize, oh, it was better back here with God and return. Well, praise God they return. Praise God they turn around. Everyone's tested in life. And as we have truth and we can see and discern, we'll be inclined to choose life. But I just wanted to bring that qualifier there that a person does have the right or the authority to make a wrong choice. You know, when children are really small, you don't give them choices. You tell them you're going to eat your broccoli. It's not broccoli or the ice cream in the freezer. You don't ask them. That's not wisdom in parenting. You have to tell them this is what you're going to do. And eventually, when they come to understand, they'll begin to make right choices. But they begin by you telling them what's right and wrong because a child doesn't know. They just know what they want. Well, the command is given to us to pass on the truth to our children and to the next generation. So I want to go to Deuteronomy. I said all that to go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. We'll start at verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God command to teach you, which previous to this, he gave the Ten Commandments, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess, that you might fear the Lord or have reverence and respect for him, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now, one of the things you see repeatedly in the book of Deuteronomy is that God speaks of us keeping his commandments. He attaches blessing and life, the life of God flowing, the blessing of God, to the obedience to his commands. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it might be well with thee. Now, do you want things to go well or not go well? I want them to go well. Okay, but then I need to observe to obey the word of God. And that you might increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, this scripture has been misinterpreted by some denominations to create a doctrinal error. Some will say, there's just one God. There's no Trinity. Well, we can go through, you know, scriptures and see it's obvious. There's Trinity, there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And where we started there, Matthew 28 says that very clearly. Where people get off is the word one doesn't mean the number one here, but first. The Lord to you is first Lord to you. Now, God's bringing forth his commandments because he wants them to be blessed and have life. He wants to bless them. That's why he brought him out of Egypt. And he promised to take him into the promised land that flows with milk and honey. He wants to bless them. But if we'll not allow him to be Lord of our life, the authority who has the right to command us, then we'll not enter into that. First, he's Lord. Now, as we gain revelation of God, we begin to know him in many ways. He's Lord, says here. He's provider. He's healer. He's deliverer. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my peace. He's many things to us. But first, if we're going to follow him into the blessing, we have to have him as the authority or Lord of our life. We can't just do our own things and say, God, why aren't you blessing me? No, we submit to him as the authority who gives the commands in out of his love and his wisdom so we can walk in his ways and not cut off the flow of blessing in our life. So he follows this up and says, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Well, Jesus quoted this verse when he gave that commandment. When he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quoted this. Loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your might. Jesus also said in John 15 that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So to love God is to obey him. That's one way we know love, to obey him. He's the authority. Now, as I was saying, people know God in different ways. And put in a bulletin, I'll be going to India again come February. But in the Hindu religion, you can have many gods. So they could have a little statue of their god, or it could be a banana tree out in the backyard's their god. They have all kinds of gods. And they're all dead gods. But when you preach the gospel, if you just preach Jesus Christ as healer, what the Hindu mind will do is say, I'll take your healing god and add him to my collection. It must be preached. I've come to understand you must preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God himself became man and came because he alone could pay the price for our sin. His shed blood could redeem us from sin. Only God himself becoming man could save us. Man can't save himself. There's none righteous in themselves, no, not one, it says in Romans. So first, he's Lord. We can't try and make him other things to us and say, well, I don't want that Jesus is Lord stuff. It doesn't work like that. There would be many who say they're Christians who would want to differ with me on this. They have no scriptural basis for it. It's just pulling things out of context. Well, God just, he loves me and he'll bless me and that's the end of it. I can do whatever I want. That's a denial of his lordship, which really is to deny his redemptive work and deny him as son of God. Okay, well, he says, love the Lord. In making him Lord, love him with all of your heart. And all your soul and all your might. These words, I command thee to say, shall be in your heart. Or you put them in your heart. You keep this in your heart. Everybody has something in their heart. It might be good, it might be bad. Keep his word in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you drive in your car. That's my paraphrase of that part. Most people don't walk very far anymore. But when you're driving in your car, when you're sitting there eating breakfast, when you lie down, when you rise up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon your hand and shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, back in those days, something they would do would be like write scripture. Like you think like a headband or they have a hat. They have a part there. Now, for some places, if I were to go some places, maybe I would put, thou shalt not steal, because it's an area of high thievery. Or thou shalt not kill, for there's a lot, you know, a place where there's a lot of murder going on. But they would write scriptures like that, and even have, like, attached to their hand. And it says, bind them as a sign, write them on the post of your house. Maybe some of you have something on the above the door in your house. One of the more popular places is on the refrigerator door. We could say here, 21st century version, write them down, make signs, and put them on your refrigerator door. A place where you look at multiple times in a day. Refrigerator is a good place for scriptures. I remember I was years ago teaching on this, and thought popped in my mind. Have word wallpaper. This is a business concept for somebody. Word wallpaper. A wallpaper with scriptures on. Wallpaper a whole room in your house. And I was teasing my wife, saying, oh, I'm going to... I had this word wallpaper and write scripture on the ceiling in the bed. So when we lie down, we can see the word. And her being a sense of humor, she has. Not very long thereafter, lie down, turn the light out, and she got this glow-in-the-dark crayon type of thing and wrote above us on the bed, thou shalt give thy beloved sleep. So she got the last laugh, because sometimes I think up crazy ideas just for the fun of it, and I'll say it to her real serious, and she gets a little concerned if I'm serious or not. I remember talking about, let's get a bunch of hamsters, hook up a generator to the wheels, generate some electrical power through hamsters. I said it real serious, and I think she thought I was serious, but I wasn't really serious. Maybe some of you do that as a science experiment. Well, in any case, we need the word before our eyes. We need to be hearing it, speaking it, looking at it as much as possible, because it's the word of God in our heart that's going to carry us to bring blessing into our life. He goes on to say, when you come into the land, I'll just paraphrase this as these next verses to say, beware that you don't forget the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So he gives warnings here. Don't forget the Lord. When you get blessed, don't forget him. And the flesh is like that. And the Israelites did that repeatedly. They get blessed and they forget all about the one who brought the blessing. And they began to love the blessing more than the one who blessed them, which is what I call the ultimate test. Adam had the whole world. He was fine. But he got that woman. That one more blessing. He couldn't handle it. He loved her more than God followed her rather than the commandment of the Lord. So as we become more and more blessed, there's a greater test. Will I love God more? Will I hold fast to my love? And that's where continuing to thank him and praise him and speak of him and testify, that's where that is so vitally important. I don't like living my life on a roller coaster. I'm not a big roller coaster guy because I get motion sick pretty easy. Maybe some of you like the roller coaster. You like that feeling of plunging towards your death, only to be scooped up again. I did that plenty as a teenager, but I don't need to do that anymore. I want to be ascending on a plane, ascending plane, going upward in the things of God. And if we forget and we only come to the Lord because, oh, God, I need help, help me, help me. Well, he's merciful. He'll deliver you. But why would you want to live like this when you can just be going like this? So he gives the warning here and the exhortation to keep his commandments. We pick up down then at verse 20. And when your son asks you in time to come, why? 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 It's a fun time in life. I remember our second, Jesse. I mean, he was Mr. Why. I could have begun to think my name was Why. Hey, why? But there was a certain age, he was asking why about everything. Once the concept of that entered his mind, he wanted to know the reason why. And even in school, we'd have to explain sometimes to teachers, he's not challenging your authority. He wants to understand why. And me being a teacher, I loved it. For someone to ask me why, it gives me an opportunity to explain something. That's having fun for a teacher. So I had lots of fun. But with every answer came three more questions. And it would usually go like this for like an hour till I was finally tired. Wore down. See, that's enough for now. Let's do something else. I hated to have to do that because you don't ever want to shut that down. But it wasn't like there wasn't plenty of answers for the day. When your son asks you in time to come, what does this mean? Or why are we doing all these commandments? Then you will say. Now here's the thing. In life you start out with the what, but must transition to the why. For us, we recognize the commandments of the Lord. And when you begin to do them, you grow in understanding. You begin to understand why as you obey. Anyone who's been a parent should easily understand this, because there's times children want to understand something they don't understand yet, but you tell them, just bear with me, you'll understand it, you'll get it. And we should keep working to create the understanding. So what this is teaching here is you bring the commandment. You're talking about it when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you're riding, taking your kids to school in the SUV, when you're sitting at home. We need to be speaking these things continually, because what a person, everyone, hears in abundance goes into their spirit. It's not enough just to say something once in a while. So, well, I said it. But what's heard in abundance goes into the spirit. It's wise to tell your wife or husband you love them every day. And not just once a day. But to keep reinforcing, because you know the enemy's going to try and create doubt. You sure you love me? Yes, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. But what we hear in abundance becomes what we believe. So it says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The first word by means from the process of, faith comes from the process of hearing, the ongoing process of hearing, what you believe begins to be formed. And continuing to hear by the word of God or unto the completion of that word. How long do I have to keep hearing this? Until it's worked in you? Until it's complete? That's how long. If you need a healing, set yourself to hear the word of God on healing. How long? Until you're healed. And that's wise even after that some. Because when the next opportunity comes up. What we hear in abundance will form what you believe. I've shared before, my first year pastoring, that the Lord spoke to me and said that this very truth, you must be aware of what you speak in abundance, or you will not know how you influence people. That's what he spoke to me. So my question is, what should I speak in abundance? And that's when he spoke Matthew 28, verse 19 to me, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, to hear of the Father's love, to hear of the authority and redemptive work of Jesus Christ, to hear of the power of the Holy Spirit. That needs to be the emphasized point. And faith will rise and come out of that for whosoever's hearing, truly listening and hearing to that. Someone can emphasize this, that, or the other. But for me as a pastor, I need to emphasize Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the love of the Father, the authority of the Son, the power of the Holy Spirit. And then when the word comes about the commandments of the Lord, we're in a position, God, I want to please you. I believe you're helping me. I believe I can do this. I believe you'll keep your word. And our actions are a reflex to the revelation we'd have of him. Okay, well, that's how it works. What's emphasized forms what's believed. So a wise parent watches over what the young person is hearing repeatedly. That's why you don't just let them listen to whatever music they want as much as they want. Because they can be poisoning their heart and you don't even know it. They have earbuds. And back in the old days, I guess it was the earphones. Nobody uses them anymore. It's the earbuds. And it's amazing the quality of sound you can get from things like that. It's just amazing. But the thing is, if you can't hear what they're listening to, how do you know what's going into their spirit? You don't know. oh, well, I don't want to be dictatorial and heavy-handed. Yeah, but you should want to be wise. What's heard in abundance will form the belief of the heart. Now, sometimes people grow up and are being told, you'll never amount to anything. You'll never amount to anything. You're stupid. You'll never be anything. And they begin to believe that because they heard a father or mother saying it over. That's very, very sad. But the truth is many people grow up like that and have to overcome that. How do we overcome it? By hearing what God says about us and hearing it over and over to where it goes into our spirit and our minds renewed, our thinking is changed, and we begin to walk in the light of that, not the light of what an alcoholic parent might have said bad to you that hurt you as a child. You know, when people have odd behaviors, it's always a good thing to see if you can understand why, rather than just be critical. There's always a reason why. Why does this person do this weird stuff? And then you meet their parents, you say, now I understand. I mean, that's a reality. And for me, in considering that, it helps me stay merciful. Because someone might have behavior, I'm not thinking like any of you. I'm just thinking like in the world. Someone might have behavior, you think, man, why are they doing this? Why are they acting like that? Well, there's a reason. Something influenced them that caused hurt or pain or anger or what have you, frustration. And it's by the word of God that they can be free. Well, you have the child's going to ask why, and it's so important to be able to make that transition from the what to the why. Because if people are forced to do something and they've not embraced the reason why as their own value, they will rebel against it. The essence of religion, not spirituality, religion is that you're being forced to do something, but you don't have the heart to do it. You don't have the reason why. So it creates that. It can create rebellion. You begin commanding the child, but then you have to always be looking to create the understanding. That means you're going to have to take time and talk and share things. Try to create the understanding of the reason why. Now, a story I heard, I like to always tell when I'm teaching this. Kenneth Copeland told this story. And there was a mother and her young daughter. And she's going to make a ham. And she cuts the ends of the ham off before she puts it into the oven. And the little girl asks, Mommy, why did you cut the ends of the ham off? The little girl being a little girl asking a reason why. Mommy always cuts the ends of the ham off. Why? And she said, well, that's how Grandma always did it. So they go, when they see Grandma, little girl remembers this. Grandma, why did you always, Mommy cuts the ends of the ham off, and she said, you did that, and that's why she does it. Why do you cut the ends of the ham off, Grandma? And she said, because the stove was too small. You had to cut the ends of the ham off to fit the ham into the stove, into the oven. It's like, oh, okay. Many times people just do things because someone else did them. And they don't understand the reason why. So we always want to understand why. But until we know, don't let yourself get frustrated. There's times we just don't know for a while. There's some things I still don't know. But I'm always looking to keep learning and growing. The reason why. So when you make them obey the commands, so they're blessed. But when they begin to ask why, that's a very important time. In fact, I try to know why I do everything I do. That's a principle I live by. Why do I do everything I do? And if you were to ask me, Pastor Bill, why are you doing it like this? And I can't answer you, that will bother me much more than it'll ever bother you. Because if I don't know why I'm doing something, it could be just like some religious tradition. It could be somebody else's flesh. It could be a devil. It could be something emotion. Something is moving me to do that. So I can't really judge it properly if I don't know the reason why. So again, to know the reason why. Well, why do we serve the Lord? Well, he loved us. He redeemed us from sin. He wants us to live for him, for his glory. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do all that. Why do we sing songs and worship? Because it helps. You don't have to, you don't have to sing to worship God. But what it helps is to come from deeper within your heart. And worship, true worship, is such a hard thing. I don't know about you, I can use all the help I can get. That helps me to bring out that which would be deeper within me, the worship of God. So he says, then you'll say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Why do you do all this? Because the Lord delivered us from being slaves. And that slavery in Egypt was a type and shadow, a picture of us being slaves to sin. The Lord brought us out of sin into righteousness, out of darkness into light, out of death into life. He brought us out. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. He brought us out from there that he might bring us in, to give us the land he swore to our fathers. He brought us out to bring us in. Now, this was said before they entered in. He brought us out to bring us in. But he warned them in the previous part of this chapter, don't forget, when you come into the blessing, when you come into the promised land, don't forget God who brought you. So we keep the commandments of the Lord so life can continue to flow, blessing can flow. But we understand the reason that we do all these things, because we wouldn't have any life without him. We were bound in death and darkness and sin, unable to get out. But he brought us out. So in remembering what he did, that's the reason why we do all these other things. He brought us out to bring us in. There are things God wants to bring you into. While you're in the process of that, he didn't bring you this far to let you die or let you suffer or whatever. He wants to bring you into life, bring you into peace, bring you into joy, bring you into love, bring you in to all that he is. He wants to bring us from this earth to heaven. There's work to do while we're here, but we have a destiny of heaven. That's what we're working towards, what we're looking towards, not working for. But we're serving him until that's consummated, until that time comes. He brought us out to bring us in. So they are instructed, enforce the what? Enforce the laws. But when they start to ask questions, create the understanding why. And that's what makes the difference. Every young person comes to a place where you're shifting from your identity and your parents to another identity. And you're going to be determining what's my values. A person may reject some of their parents and they may hold fast to some. But if they understand the value of something and the reason why, they'll embrace the values of the parents. They will become their own. And we want to have our identity found in Christ. Our life's in him. His values are my values. His commands are God's will for my life. So we have that choice to make. Kids have that choice. For some, they may be born again a little later in life, sort of starting all over. So I say born again. And we need to hear the word of God and allow faith to rise and to continue to hear what we believe gets formed in us. And as we understand the reason why God even created us, it's for his glory, that your life, as a result of him in you, bring glory and honor to God, both on this earth and when we go to heaven. If that's why I exist, then we can submit ourselves to that. But if we don't understand the reason why, we're not going to submit to something. We won't set ourselves to learn. When we had our high school before, and I was teaching in our high school, it made me chuckle because I'd hear more frequently, why do we have to learn algebra? Because there's a lot of people frustrated with algebra. And the best answer I could give, I didn't teach algebra. Well, it helps you learn to solve problems. But day one, a history class, which I taught, I wanted to set before them why this is valuable. And I would always ask, first day, who loves history? And the numbers were always the same. One third would raise their hands. And I'd say, who doesn't like history at all? They'd be looking at each other, oh no, we're set up. I'm going to be in trouble the first day. I'm not making 5 minutes through this class and now I'm going to be in trouble. That's what I could see in the eyes. I said, just be honest. Some of you probably don't like history. So a third of the hands would go up. It's like that every year. A third of the hands, I didn't like history. And the reason they didn't like it, see, I already knew the answer. The reason was they weren't information personalities that you could have fun reading a dictionary. Some people, like information. But more people who are more people or hands-on people, neither one of them particularly like something that's an overdose of information. So I say, my goal is for you to, by the end of the year, or much sooner than that, if you can see the value of this, you'll like history. If I can get you to like history because you see the value, then I've succeeded. So what my focus would be was not names and dates, places, because that's what non-information people hate about history. Can a third of the people say amen? I mean, I know a third of you had to be that kind of person. The numbers always held out the same. But I would try to focus on, okay, what happened? How do we apply that to our life? What can we learn from this? And that was the focus, was wisdom. And generally, unless they're lying to me, by the end of the year, they liked it because they saw the value. But for a non-information person to be forced to remember names and dates and places, names and dates and places, names and dates and places, that's torture. But if the person teaching it is an information person, they're having a ball. Names, dates, and places, names. You think, what's wrong with this kid? He doesn't like to learn names, dates, and places. You're making it boring, sir. But if we understand the reason why. There's times you'll hear children, well, I don't like school. If I'm going to engage any conversation, I can't let that one slide. Do you understand why you're going there? Do you understand the reason why? Yeah, if you can understand the reason why, so you can learn different things to be prepared for life and grow up and all that. And depending on the age of the child, it might go over their head pretty easy, but they have to keep hearing it. Hear it and hear it and hear it. And to understand the reason why, then it's easy to submit to everything else that's coming with it. And that's the lesson of this. I'm not just talking about ministering to children, but for all of us. Why am I on this earth? Why am I saved? Why do I go to church? To embrace the reason why, that Jesus Christ gave his life as a demonstration of the love of God to save us from sin, to defeat Satan, to bring us into the kingdom, to give us new life, to give us the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, and peace. It's for that reason. Oh, sign me up. Sign me up. I'll take some more of that. It changes everything.